Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking to us through your holy word. And as we hear it proclaimed this evening, please grant that we may listen attentively to you and learn all that you would teach us. Work through this means of grace, please, to bless us with the comfort and hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in the victory of our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. Genesis 14, verses 1 through 16. And now please hear the inspired and inerrant word of God. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Amim in Shava-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El-Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon-Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of En-Er, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at my church, Bellingham URC, we have been preaching through the book of Genesis. And one of the wonderful things about the book of Genesis, and especially the narrative of Abraham, is the opportunity to see this man's growth in sanctification. The Bible says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, boys and girls, we all know that we cannot see God. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. And yet, just as we can see how the wind affects the world around us, blowing leaves from here to there, causing trees to sway back and forth, we can also see the Spirit's effects in our lives. And in our passage today, we get to see how God, the Holy Spirit, has been at work in Abram's life. Although just like us, Abram was far from perfect, Nevertheless, here we see him leaving behind his sinful ways and becoming more and more like Christ, his Savior. Now, for you to see this growth, perhaps I need to share with you something of the story thus far. Two chapters before this, in Genesis 12, Abram made a very foolish and sinful decision to try and pass off his wife as his sister. Abram did this because he was afraid. He was afraid that one of the Egyptians would kill him to take her as his wife. And so Abram failed to trust in the Lord, that the Lord would protect him, and this led Abram into sin. But then the next chapter, Genesis 13, shows evidence of God's work in Abram's heart to revive Abram's faith. Some conflict had flared up between Abram's herdsmen and his nephew Lot's herdsmen over who would get the better grazing land for their livestock. And showing his growth in spiritual maturity, Abram took the initiative to resolve the conflict. How did he address that situation? Well, as the elder of the two, as Lot's uncle, as his elder, Abram should have received the first choice of the land, according to the custom of that day and age. But instead of insisting upon his rights, in order to resolve the conflict and also in a demonstration of his faith in the Lord, Abram gave up that right. He gave up his right and allowed Lot the first choice instead of him. Abram trusted in God, that God would give Abram the promised land in God's timing. Abram's actions demonstrate his faith in the promise that God made to him back in Genesis 12, verse 7. And Genesis 13, the chapter before our passage today, ends with God confirming Abram in his faith. God repeats his promise to give the land to Abram. God will give Abram this land, and not only some of the land, but all of it. God says to Abram, "All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." God will keep his promise. And now before we turn to our passage this evening, I want you to notice something toward the end of Genesis chapter 13. Look at Genesis 13, verse 17. You see what God tells Abram to do here. Genesis 13, 17 says, "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Well, what's this about? No, God is not encouraging Abram to embark on some sort of leisurely stroll through the land of Canaan. Rather, God is encouraging Abram to act like a king. Yes, this is something a king would do. God commands Abram to walk through the land, to survey the land, its length and its breadth, as if he were king over that land, as if he owned that land. And God is telling Abram to do this even while the Canaanites are still within the land, and even as foreign kings invade that land, as we'll see in our text tonight. And so in telling Abram to do this, God is calling Abram to walk by faith and not by sight. He's calling Abram to live as if he were king in the land, a role that we will see Abram step into in his rescue of Lot. So that gives us the background information we need. But now let us begin by considering how this situation unfolds, the situation that results in Lot's capture. Look at your Bible. In the first portion of this passage, we're given this rather detailed account of the political situation in Abram's day. There are a lot of names here. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. I know that this is a mouthful. These verses look and sound very complicated, but they're really not. It's really quite simple. Basically, the point of these three verses is just to give us information about this conflict that is arising. We're given first the names of the kings who are involved, And second, the location of the battle, where it takes place, on the shores of the Dead Sea. We're given 9 different names, but there are only 2 sides. So let's make this simple. On one side of the battlefield are 4 foreign kings, 4 kings from outside the land of Canaan, led by this man named Kedor Laomer. And on the other side are 5 local kings representing the cities of the Jordan Plain, the area where Abram's nephew Lot has settled. And as we read on, verse 4 gives us some background. It tells us about the reason that this conflict has been brewing. 12 years they had served Kedor Laomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. So the cities of the 5 kings in the Jordan Valley, they had apparently been vassal states. They had to pay tribute to Kedor Laomer. But after more than a decade of servitude, now they've gotten tired of paying their taxes. They've decided they've had enough. And so they stop paying tribute. They rebel against their overlord. So what happens? Well, of course, Kedor Laomer cannot simply let this slide, or he'll look weak. He'll look impotent. So look at what he does. Verse 5. In the 14th year, Kedor Laomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shava Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Enmishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. And here once again we're given more details than we know what to do with. Basically, here's what happens. The year after the 5 kings rebel against him, Kedor Laomer sets out on a grand military campaign. He does not go directly to the cities which had rebelled against him, the cities of the 5 kings, but it begins by raiding cities in the north and in the east. And then he moves southward and kind of circles around, going through the land of Canaan before he finally comes back up to Zoar on the shores of the Dead Sea. So now the 4 foreign kings are on the doorstep of these 5 kings of the Jordan Plain, and they're going to meet in battle. Verse 8 says, then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. And we might think that the 5 kings would win this battle because 5 is a greater number than 4. But no, that's not what happens. The 5 are defeated. And in fact, this seems to be a very decisive victory for the 4 kings led by Kedor Laomer, because the Bible actually skips all the details of the battle itself. It just moves right along. By the time we arrive at verse 10, the battle is already over. Now, the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. Kedor Laomer's army defeats these 5 kings in an utter rout. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're left fleeing for their lives. Battle has gone very, very poorly for them. And just as suddenly, our text takes us to the aftermath of the battle, verse 11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. They gather the loot like locusts, devouring everything in their path, and they go their way. You know, it's almost an attitude of nonchalance. They just move right on. Kedor Laomer's army sweeps aside these 5 kings as if they're nothing, plunders their cities, and then they just move along. And what's the point of this? What's Scripture trying to tell us? Well, the point is that this army of Kedor Laomer, this army is no joke. An army which can so handily sweep aside 5 kings, that is not a force to be trifled with. And of course, this becomes personal in verse 12. Lot is really in a spot of trouble. All his possessions have been seized, and he and his household have been taken captive. And of course, you know, if you know anything about the context, you won't be able to help but notice the irony. Back in Genesis 13, in this conflict which Abram resolved with Lot, Lot had lifted up his eyes. He saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And so Lot, who had seen all that prosperity of the land, the riches of that land of Sodom, he chose to go there. It tempted him. It tempted his eyes. He went there, despite the fact that, as the scripture said, also in Genesis 13, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And now we see the irony of Lot's decision. How ironic that Lot, who had chosen to move into Sodom because of its prosperity, and because he thought it would bring him prosperity, how ironic that Lot now loses everything, even his own freedom, because of his choice to move in, dwell with those sinners. Yes, Lot chose the land for its riches, but he failed to think about the consequences of getting mixed up with that sort of people. He should have known better. We all know that the scripture teaches us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. To settle in the company of wicked men is to ask for trouble, and trouble is what Lot gets. He's taken captive. Now, this could very well be the end of the story. After all, it was Lot's choice to get himself into this mess. But God is gracious. Look at what God does in His sovereign providence. Verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. See, God allows someone to escape. And God directs this escapee to Abram so that he can tell Abram of what has taken place. But how is Abram going to respond to this? Will Abram come to the aid of his nephew? And why should Abram? Why should Abram help Lot after Lot showed him such great disrespect? Why should Abram help Lot after Lot failed to honor Abram's right to pick the best of the land for himself? Why should Abram help Lot after Lot made this foolish decision to not only live near Sodom, but actually to move into the city itself? Why should Abram help Lot? But no, Abram does not hold a grudge. Abram does not ask, am I my nephew's keeper? Rather, Abram's actions show that God has given him his own gracious heart. Abram immediately sets out to rescue his nephew Lot, verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now you need to understand how big of a deal this is. See the faith of Abram. This man of faith leads his 318 men. He leads 318 men to take on nothing less than a massive army which swept through the land and utterly routed five kings as if they were nothing. And it wasn't as if Abram did this as a spur of the moment sort of thing. He had plenty of time to think about what he was doing. The distance from Hebron to Dan is over 100 miles. Abram could have spent all that time questioning whether his little force could really take on the world power of the day. But it is Abram's faith which makes the difference. Abram knows that the Lord is on his side. And Abram trusts in the word of the Lord. Abram believes God's promises. Abram believes that God will make his offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth. And for that to happen, Abram must have offspring. He must remain alive to have offspring. And so, believing in God's promise, Abram goes into battle against a, humanly speaking, far superior force. We read in verse 15, and he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them. and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with all his possessions and the women and the people. Abram trusts in the Lord, and the Lord gives him the victory. What a wonderful story, right? Abram believes God. God gives him the victory over a seemingly superior foe. Reminds us of stories in the Bible, of other historical events, David and Goliath. God proves that he is trustworthy. God proves that he is the strength of his people, that his word is a firm foundation, that he will keep his promises. That's wonderful, right? But there's more here, and I don't want you to miss it. Now, people of God, as I mentioned earlier, here we see Abram acting as a king, as God told him to. And as one commentator writes, it is as if the veil is lifted for a moment. And we see Abram in his true colors, acting as the king of the land that is his by right and that will be inherited by his offspring. And how do we know this? How do we know that this is the message God wants to get across through this text? But what have we seen in the scripture, in our passage? This passage is interesting in that it repeats a certain word numerous times. The word king appears over and over and over again. In fact, the word king shows up more than 20 times in Genesis chapter 14. This passage is full of kings. That begs the question, who is the true king? True king is the one whom God chooses. The true king here in our passage, or the one acting as true king, is Abram. But even Abram points to a king who is greater than himself. Abram is no more than a type of his offspring. Abram points ahead to Christ, the king, who will come through his line. In fact, not only Abram, but this whole story, this historical event, it points ahead to, it typifies something greater than itself. Abram's conquest of the four kings and Abram's rescue of Lot is meant to point us ahead in redemptive history to Christ, who is our eternal king, to Christ and his victory, which he won over all our sin and guilt. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to battle on our behalf. King Jesus went to war to deliver us from all our sin and misery. And so in closing, I'd like to consider some of the similarities between what Abram does for Lot here and how it points to what Christ does for us. Lot left Abram in pursuit of riches. Lot moved near Sodom and eventually found himself living in Sodom, a city full of wicked people. Lot wandered away from where he should have been. And his foolishness, his sin, is the reason he was taken captive by the four kings. Well, friends, we too have wandered, have we not? We have wandered from where we should be. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all were taken captive by sin. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And also, Lot's foolishness and sin, we saw that that didn't keep Abram from setting out after him to rescue him. Abram quickly packed up and set off from his home, courageously leaving his place of safety to fight for Lot's freedom. But Christ has shown himself to be greater than Abram, far greater than Abram. For our Lord Jesus Christ also left his home. Our Lord Jesus Christ also left his place of safety. Our Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come into our sinful world, to take on human flesh, and to conquer the sin which had taken us captive. Christ did this by living a perfect human life in our place and by suffering and dying on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins for us. Yes, Christ came to deliver us from all our sin and misery, and he has accomplished his work. He has finished his work. He has won the battle. He is victorious. And now if you trust in Him, this freedom is yours. It belongs to you. Salvation is not about your works. It's not about what you do. It's all about Jesus and His work, what He does for you, what He does in you. All you need to do is trust in Him. Yes, brothers and sisters, today God calls us to faith, to the faith of Abram. We are called to believe in the power of God for salvation. We are called to believe that Christ, as our eternal King, will guard us and keep us in the freedom He has won for us. And so as we each press on in our own walk with the Lord, even as we are called each to fight the good fight of the faith, we can be confident that our King goes before us. He fights for us. He always goes before us in the battle. May our gracious God give us confidence and comfort in this truth, indeed in this gospel. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that all Scripture preaches Christ, even the Old Testament. We thank You for the good news that King Jesus has won the victory and has delivered us from the guilt and power of sin. Indeed, we do pray that Christ would continually govern us by His word and spirit as we walk in the freedom He has won for us. Help us to trust in Him all our days. Give us courage to keep fighting the good fight of faith by His strength. And Lord, please bless us this week as we return to our earthly labors and return us all safely here to worship You once again next Lord's Day. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.